Hey, man, I tell you, it's so good to be in church today, and I'm so grateful that you allow me to go and do revivals like I had the opportunity last week, and I was at Spring Hill Baptist Church in Ringgold, great church, great friend of mine, Marvin Leloux, asked me to come, and I don't do many of those, but I want to tell you, we had a great week over there. God just showed up Wednesday night, I think. We had eight saved and one called in ministry, and every night there were folks at the altar. It was just a sweet, sweet time of revival for that church, and so we're going to continue to pray for them. God's doing some great work, but I want to draw your attention to the front. I know you came in and you saw the tables, and You probably are aware what this means. It means that we will have communion together at the end of this service. Now, this is something that we do on a regular basis. Some churches decide to do it every time they meet. Some churches do it every other month. Some do it twice a year, whatever. We do it every few months, try to do quarterly. Sometimes we do more than that. But I want to, here's my prayer every time that we do communion. We can become so used to this that we miss the purpose of this. And so that's been my prayer this week as we get ready for communion, is that we can, that the Lord would remind us why we do this and the purpose. It's really for personal revival. It's easy, though, to go through the motions and do things and not remember why we did it. There was a young couple, they had just gotten married, and the husband, they did not go through premarital counseling with me, obviously, because he said things he should not have said to his wife. She cooked pot roast, and she was preparing the pot roast, and she cut the end off the pot roast. And she threw that end away, and she put the pot roast in the pot, and she cooked it, and the young guy is just sitting there, he's like, "What in the world did you just do? Why in the world?" And she said, "Listen, that's how my mama did it." And so the next time they were at his mother-in-law's house, he got his mother-in-law off to the side and said, "Listen, my sweet wife that you raised, she cooked a pot roast the other day, and she cut the end off the pot roast, and she put it in the pot. And I asked her, why'd she do that? She threw that end away. Why'd she do that?" And she said, "She did it because you did it." And I just got to know, why in the world do you cut the end off? And the mother-in-law said, "I don't know, my mom did it." And so they went to grandma's house, and he said, "Listen, I mean, this is really jacking with him." And he's like, "Listen, I got to know something. My young, beautiful bride cooked a pot roast, cut the end off, put it in the pot. I asked her why. She said she did it because her mama did. I asked her, mama, your daughter, why you cut the end off, throw it away, and put the roast in the pot? And she said she did because you did it. I got to know, Granny, why do you cut the end off the pot roast and throw it away?" She said, "I just did it because my pot was too small." Do you know, there's times in life that we'll just go through the motions of things and we'll do things and we don't even know why we're doing it, right? And I don't want today in communion to be one of those times. And so if you've got your Bible, I want you to do something. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and I want you to put a ribbon right there. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and put a ribbon. We're obviously not going to be in James this Sunday or next Sunday. We'll finish James up after Easter, but this begins today, Holy Week for us, right? And so this is when we recognize all that Christ did in the Passion Week, where he comes into Jerusalem, and he is before different people, and they are scrutinizing him and quizzing him, examining him, and then ultimately they crucify him, and he is buried, and 3 days later is resurrected. And so this begins that week for us. And so we want to focus in on Holy Week. We want to specifically look at Passover. Now, I listened to Dr. Middleton's sermon this week, and I know he talked out of Luke 22 about the Passover, and I tell you, it's probably one of those great messages. I hope you gleaned some things from that message. If you remember, he said, you'll find a man carrying water. You remember that? I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost showed up in my office when I listened to that. It was 6 a.m. one morning, and I heard, he said, a man carrying water. Men don't generally carry water, but this man had a job to do for the Lord, and he was willing to do what he would not ordinarily do. And he talked about serving. Are you willing to carry the water? I'm going to tell you what, that'll preach right there. Well, I listened to that whole message in preparation for this because I didn't want to overlap, but I want you to put a ribbon in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and I want you to take a left and turn to Exodus chapter 12 because I want you to see this lamb that's offered at the Passover and when Passover was instituted and why it was instituted, and then we're going to look at what does that mean for us, because we celebrate Easter as Christians. We celebrate Easter the exact same time our Jewish friends are celebrating the Passover. Why is that? What are they celebrating? What are we celebrating? So I want to answer some of those questions this morning. And then what do we have to do really with the Passover as Christians? Because 1 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us to celebrate it. And so we're going to look at that. I want you to see two lambs this morning. The first one in Exodus chapter 12, I want to introduce to you, or I want to show you Moses' lamb. He's the one that instituted the Passover. And if you remember in Exodus chapter 12, where the Israelites were, they were in bondage in Egypt. They were under the control of Pharaoh. And God had raised up Moses to go and remove them out of Pharaoh's control and out of the land of Egypt and bring them into the land that God had promised them, right? And so God told Moses, he said, listen, you're going to be my man. And Moses said, who, me? And God said, yeah, you. And you're going to go to Egypt and you're going to say this. You're going to say, I am sent me. And Mo said, do what? And so, yes, you're going to go and you're going to say the I am sent me. And when you say that, you're going to warn them of plagues that I'm going to send. And on the end of that plague, he will release the children of Israel. And so God sent plagues to the people of Egypt. And they were horrible plagues. My wife would say the worst of them was the plague of frogs. Frogs showed up everywhere. My wife is deathly afraid of frogs, and she would have died in Egypt if she would have been living there that time, just seeing the sight of a frog coming out of everywhere. He turned the Nile into blood. There were all of these plagues in a sequence showing Pharaoh that the Israelites' God, he's God, and he's the one in control. But it culminated in Exodus chapter 12 with this plague, the plague of the firstborn. And it was Passover. It was to institute the Passover. So if you've got your Bible in Exodus chapter 12, look what Moses told the children of Israel. Look at verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. And so God is establishing a new calendar. And he's saying to them, here's a new beginning. You have been here in bondage, and everyone loves a new beginning. And so God is saying, here's a new beginning, and it's going to be the first month for you. And listen to what he says in verse 3. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbors next to his house take it according to the amount or the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. And so he said, listen, if it's a widow in the house or maybe an elderly couple there, that you wouldn't have to offer an entire lamb for the two of them because this lamb is going to be consumed, right? And so we would be wasting the lamb to eat at the Passover. And so y'all go in together, and if this little couple here and their neighbors who are a couple or three or four people, maybe two families together who live next door to each other, they could take a lamb for themselves. But listen to what's going to happen. He's going to get very specific on the type of lamb and how this lamb is going to be sacrificed. Okay, look at verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish. A male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of that same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. So very detailed what Moses is telling the children of Israel to do with this lamb, a specific lamb, a special lamb. So the first thing I want you to see about Moses' symbolic lamb, because this lamb is pointing us forward and pointing the Jews, the children of Israel, to the lamb that would come later. But all in the sacrificial system that was set up in the people of Israel, it was always pointing to the one who would come and remove the reason to sacrifice. The one who would come as the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. And so God established the sacrificial system for the children of Israel as a shadow pointing to the cross, pointing to Jesus down the road. And so when you see this in Exodus chapter 12, this has a purpose. So it's the end of all of the plagues. And listen to what God told Moses. He said, you're going to begin this Passover. And what's going to happen is when the blood is applied to the doorpost and the lintel of the house, the door of the house, then the death angel will pass by you. And that night, on twilight of the 14th of the month of Nisan, not Nissan, that's a foreign car. Nisan, it's only one S. N-I-S-A-N. And he said, on that first month, on the 11th day, you're gonna bring the lamb in and you're gonna look at it. You're gonna examine it. And then on twilight of the 14th, 3 days later, you're gonna sacrifice it. You're gonna drain the blood and you're gonna put the blood in a bowl and you're gonna apply it to the doorposts and the lintels of the house, and the death angel's gonna come by that night while everybody's sleeping. And if there's no blood on the door, the firstborn son of the house will die in his bed. This is serious stuff. That this is the last plague that literally crippled Pharaoh and all of Egypt, so that the children of Israel would rise the next morning and there would be mourning all throughout the land of Egypt, because parents would get up and their firstborn son would not. And he would lay dead in his bed. If the blood was applied, then the firstborn would live. The death angel would pass over the house. Hence this feast of Passover. And so I want you to see this lamb that was offered. It had to be a special lamb, a specific lamb. It had to be, first of all, one without blemish. Because if this was going to be a special sacrifice, it had to be a special animal. And so they would look at that lamb and they would examine that lamb and they would make sure that it had no bumps, no bruises. Its wool, its coat was going to be beautiful. And on the outside, it would not be crippled in any way. It wouldn't have a third eye. It wouldn't have any of those deformities. This would be a lamb that on the outside looked absolutely beautiful. In fact, when they'd bring it to the priest, much like a 4-H show, he would judge the lamb. He would open the lamb's mouth and make sure everything was fine on the inside of the lamb. He would look at the outside of the lamb. He would make sure that he was physically healthy, because you as a Jew, you would not want to offer God a sick or wounded lamb that would have died anyway, because God's people would want to bring God their best, right? And so that's this principle that we see of this very special lamb. But not only was it a lamb that had no blemish, that was literally, watch this, perfect. A lamb that was spotless, it was perfect. White as snow. Beautiful. It had to be a male lamb. A young male, the first year. It was very specific. because it was very purposeful. It was pointing, remember? This lamb that they would offer, not just this year, but every year following for some 1,500 years. This lamb was pointing, it was the shadow pointing to the Lamb of God who would come, right? And so it had to be a perfect lamb. It had to be a male lamb, a young lamb. But not only was this lamb special or specific, it was slain. Now, I want you to get this. They had to drain the blood from this lamb. Now, I know some of us, we just don't like the thought of something dying. I read this week something fascinating. It's really kind of hard to listen to, but anyway. The story was told about a butcher who butchered cows. And he said, you know what? All through his life of being a butcher, he never had any trouble shooting a cow, killing a cow, and butchering a cow in order to eat and feed not only his family but others who would buy the meat, the beef. And he said, because cows, they always were, they were kind of rambunctious even in the pen. They were always kind of against whatever you were wanting to do, as if they knew what was coming. But they were always kind of bucking, and they were always just kind of rough with them. And he said, you know, I just kind of justified it. I never had a problem slaughtering that animal to feed other people. And he said the place, the butcher shop that he worked for, began slaughtering lambs. And he said the very first lamb that came through, he said it was so much different than a cow. He was docile. He was meek. He was quiet. He wasn't mooing. He wasn't making noise. He wasn't like the cows would. He just came in almost to say, if you're hungry, eat me, right? Almost to say, I'm willing, take my life. Isn't this amazing what God has set up? The animal that he's chosen to be the sacrifice for his people, the very picture that he pointed on down the pages through the Bible. The man tells of the day that he resigned as a butcher. He said, I took a knife. Now, this is difficult, I understand. I love you, and it's a powerful picture, all right? He said, I sliced the throat of that first lamb. And he said, just like I'd always done with the cows, to kill the cow in order to butcher them. He said, the lamb looked at me. Not as if I was hurting him or harming him. He said, he just looked at me, and so innocent. And he said, when his blood got on my hand, he began to lick it off as if to say, I'm sorry, I'm making a mess on you, is what this guy said. And he said it so moved him, he walked in after that very first one and resigned from that. He said, I'll never be able to do that again. Now, I want you to see the picture, because God said his son would come and he would never speak a word. He would come mild and meek as a lamb. He would lay his life down for his people, for those who would acknowledge and those who would receive his sacrifice into their life. And he said he would come and he would not buck, he would not fight, he would not resist. He would lay his life down willing for you and for me. What a picture. Here's a specific lamb that had to be slain, the slaying of the lamb. But watch this. It wasn't just a lamb that was slain. It was a lamb that saved. This lamb had in its blood power to cover sins. Now, God had chosen the lamb to be that one that would be sacrificed for the remission of sins. In fact, he would later say, in Hebrew, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And I know many of us would say, I just don't like religion based on blood. But let me remind you, you and I will never be saved by the teaching of Jesus. You and I are saved by the death of Jesus. We have life because of his death. And so he died so that you and I could have life. And whether or not it upsets our stomach or we don't desire to look at it, I remember when the Passion of the Christ came out, it was so hard to see what Mel Gibson put on that screen. It was so difficult to watch the brutality of the beating and the scourging of the Lord Jesus and to see him hanging between heaven and earth, knowing that it was just an actor. But in my mind, it was just so vivid of the sacrifice that was made. To this day, my oldest son, if we watch that movie, he can't. He goes in the other room. He can't watch that. And I want to say to you, I understand the uneasiness that blood brings into our life. But can I say this? Without the shedding of blood, our sins will never be covered. As uncomfortable as it makes us in our mind feel, and the emotions that may well up in us, that blood is very necessary for our salvation. And so that lamb was offered, and that lamb was slain, but the lamb saved. The lamb that was offered, it saved. It saved the people from their sins. It was covering their sins for that year. But I want you to see this. Not only was the lamb special, not only was the lamb slain, not only was the lamb, did the lamb save and cover sins, the lamb was shared. They ate the lamb. Now, I want you to see this picture. I want you to get this. The blood of the lamb had covered the doorpost, surrounding the life of people. Now the lamb was consumed. So the lamb, the sacrifice covered, and now it was consumed as if Jesus was coming inside of people. You see this picture that God's pointing? All the way through the pages of his Bible, it's a shadow to us that the blood would cover our sins and the Holy Spirit, part of God, would come into us to live with us. So the lamb, the blood would surround them and the meat of the lamb would strengthen them just as the Holy Spirit comes in to us. Now that's the lamb of Moses. Now I want you to turn in your Bible to Jeremiah Chapter 31. Jeremiah 31. On our way to 1 Corinthians 5, check out Jeremiah 31. And I want you to look at verse 31. Jeremiah 31, 31. So when God speaks through the prophet Jeremiah about a transition from that covenant that he established to a new covenant that would come. Now listen to what Jeremiah says. Behold, Jeremiah 31, 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Listen to this. Verse 32, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. What's he talking about? Exodus chapter 12, right? He said, I'm talking about a new covenant, not the one I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand at the Passover, at the death angel, when I took them by the hand and I led them out of Egypt into the land that I promised them. He said, I'm not talking about that covenant. I'm talking about a new covenant. Here's this transition. Watch what he says. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their mind and write it on their hearts. Watch this. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. God's going to take his law off the stone tablets, and he's going to put it inside us in the new covenant. And he's going to begin not this covenant relationship based upon the keeping of the law. Now he says, they'll be my people, I'll be their God, but I'll be in their hearts is what he says. He said, this covenant is going to be based upon a relationship that I'm going to have with them. Now watch what he says. Look, keep reading. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me. For the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. Watch this. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Do you see what God just said in Jeremiah chapter 31? He said, there's coming a time when the lambs that will be sacrificed is going to stop. And there's going to be a sacrifice that will end all sacrifices. And that sacrifice will move the law from stone tablets to the heart of men. And I will come to live inside of them. I will take up residence in them. I will remove their iniquity and I will forgive their sin. And it won't be something that will have to happen year after year after year. This sacrifice, this lamb is going to be offered once and for all. And I'll tell you, if you weren't anything but Baptist, you just shouted right there because that's good. Now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Watch this. Here's the bridge. It's on page 793. I hear y'all turning. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse 7. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, in Exodus chapter 12, after the children of Israel left Egypt, they came into the wilderness. They would celebrate the Passover every year, and I want you to listen to what would happen. On the 11th of every year, they would bring a lamb in. And they would look. They would observe him. They would make sure that he was spotless. They would take him to the priest. They would sacrifice the lamb in public, it says, in the assembly. And so they'd sacrifice the lamb in public, and the blood would be placed upon their door. They would have a meal together. And when the Passover began to take root in the life of the children of Israel, they started a tradition. There would be matzah, a matzah lash. It was a pouch. The matzah is unleavened bread, kind of like what I'm holding in my hand. It was baked. Now, leaven represents sin. Leaven is the yeast that makes the bread rise. And so when we take communion, you take that unleavened cracker that has no sin, it represents no sin, and you take it upon yourself. Now watch the picture. Every year there would be this lash. It had three pouches in it, and they would place three, the dad of the house would place three pieces of bread, one in each of the pouches. When it came time for dinner, they would eat their dinner, but it came time for the part for dad. Guys, dad to lead the family in a time of worship. There was always a seat that remained empty at the table because they were always expecting Messiah to come. And so tradition says they would leave it for Elijah who would come, who would be the forerunner, and then eventually that seat would be for the Messiah. So dad would reach into that pouch, into the center pouch. He would remove the piece of matzah that occupied the center pouch, leaving the two outside pieces of matzah. He would break that matzah in half. He would take one half. I'm telling you, this is unbelievable. He would take one half and he would break it into pieces and he would share it with the family, everybody around the table, and they would eat a piece of that unleavened bread. He would take the other half, he would wrap it in linen and hide it somewhere in the house for the kids to find. He would wrap the other half in linen and bury it so the kids could find it. Hello? What a picture. That for 1,500 years, the man of the house would take the center one, because those three matzah, they would represent the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He would remove the matzah out of the center, the one representing the Son. He would break it in half, because that man, that Son, the Son of God, would come and break his body for us. He would hide his body, bury his body in the tomb for us to find, amen, on Sunday morning, to find it empty, amen. And so here you have the man of the house that for year after year after year, now the day comes, the very first Easter, when all that they celebrated came to pass. Why do the Jews celebrate Passover at the same time we as Christians celebrate Easter? Because Jesus was offered. He came into Jerusalem on the 11th, riding on a donkey to be examined. He is the lamb that was special. Jesus is the lamb, the special lamb. And he was in the temple. He was out of the temple. He was around the religious leaders. They questioned him about certain things. In fact, he would stand in front of court after court after court toward the middle of that week. And Pilate would say, he's blameless. I find no fault in him. And they would sacrifice him at twilight on the 14th. Of Nisan, the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sins of the world. He was a specific, special lamb without spot, a male lamb, perfect, without sin. He was slain. He was offered as a sacrifice and a substitute for your sins and mine. Amen. This lamb saves. You know what? You don't have to go and apply the blood to the doorpost of your life, but you do have to apply the blood. You have to apply the blood to your heart. You have to allow the blood of Christ to cover your sins. And you know what? We're not going to eat the roasted lamb at the Passover, but when you trust Christ, he comes to live inside of you. Not only does his blood surround you, but his Holy Spirit strengthens you. Amen. And you know what? That lamb is to be shared. It's not just for us. It's for all people to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Luke chapter 22, in just a moment, we're going to read it. In 19 and 20, Jesus sat at the table with his disciples. He reached in the lash. He pulled out the middle matzah. He broke it in half. And he said these words, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat it." Then in the very next verse, he said, "Hey, this is the cup." Watch this. Just like Jeremiah 31 told us, this is the cup of a brand new covenant, not blood that'll be placed on a door, but one that will be placed over your heart. Here's the cup of a brand new covenant, the covenant of my blood. Take and drink it. There's two lambs. There's Moses's lamb, but then there's Mary's lamb. Mary had a little lamb, didn't she? His fleece was white as snow. He was perfect. And he came and he laid his life down so that you and I, he died so you and I can live. Now, amen. Let's go back to Exodus just for a minute as I close. Three boys in Egypt. One of them, Pharaoh's oldest son. I want you to just imagine, if you will, these three boys. Pharaoh's oldest son, the night of twilight on the 14th. He comes to dad. Dad, have you heard what the Israelites are saying about tonight? And Pharaoh said, son, we have our religious leaders. We have our soothsayers. We have all of the diviners in all of Egypt. We have the best prophets here. We're going to trust them. But daddy, don't you think it would be wise for us, just in case they're right, to offer a lamb and to place it on the door posts of our house? And Pharaoh would look at his oldest son and say, son, don't you worry. You go to bed, everything will be fine. The second son, a Jewish boy. Daddy, have you done what Moses told us to do? Oh, yes, son, don't worry. Everything's been taken care of. You offered a perfect lamb. Yes, yes, son, don't worry. Did you apply the blood just where we were supposed to? Son, don't worry. Everything's been taken care of. And that little boy lays in bed at night, wringing his hands, wondering if dad had done everything he was supposed to do, wondering if the blood had been applied just right, that nothing was overlooked, that everything was taken care of. And he loves the fact when the sun burst through his window in the morning and he had stayed up all night long wondering if the death angel would enter his bedroom. And when the sun comes up, he's alive. There's a third Jewish boy, the oldest of their family. And he would come to daddy, daddy, have you made all the preparations? Son, I have. Have you placed the blood on the door? Son, I have. Everything's been taken care of. You go to bed, everything's fine. And that little boy lays down and sleeps like a baby. He wakes in the morning and everything's fine. Now let me ask you something. The two Jewish boys, which one was the safest that night? They both were. They both were covered by the blood. One of them had the peace of the blood. The other one had fear in trusting if the blood really covered his life. Church, this room's filled with boys just like that. The blood's covered your life. Can I tell you something? The blood makes you safe. The blood that Jesus shed, when you accept that blood in your life, your sins are covered and your eternity is secure in Him. Guess what? Rest well, right?
Amen.
Rest well. You and I don't have to wring our hands. You and I don't have to work for our salvation. Jesus paid it all. He did all the work for us. Have you come under the blood? Have you trusted in that sacrifice? Have you believed and repented of your sins, believing that Jesus Christ died as your lamb, covering your sin? If you haven't, man, I'm going to tell you, it would be a great day today for you to receive the sacrifice that Jesus has offered for you. That tomb is no longer occupied. It's empty. He's victorious over that death that He died for us. And He's seated at the right hand. And He wants to save you. Would you trust Him today for your salvation? You know what? There's some of you this morning, you're saved. But man, you doubt it. You question it. Maybe it's because of sin that's in your life. Maybe it's because of things that you've just struggled with in your life. Maybe you're like that first Jewish boy. You wring your hands and you think, you know what? Working, I know I'm not saved by working, but you know what? It sure should help, right? Can I tell you? Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. I want us to bow our heads together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I want to give you an opportunity to respond today to the blood of the Lamb, to apply the blood in your heart, to take in the Holy Spirit of God, that third person of the Trinity. He deposits that into our life for several reasons. So that we can walk in this life in the boldness of Jesus Christ, so that we can understand the Word of God that He has written as the author. He deposits the Holy Spirit in our life, guaranteeing our eternity. He gives us the Holy Spirit so that when we step outside of God's will, when we make decisions based upon our own desires, the Holy Spirit convicts us. He comes to take up residence in us, to strengthen us, to make us more like Jesus. So this morning, you may need to come and receive what Christ has done for you. You may need to come and be saved this morning. In just a few moments, our pastors are going to be here across the front. If you need to trust Christ as your Savior, why don't you come to one of us? Let us take our Bible and get you with a counselor and help you make that decision of applying the blood to your life. And maybe this morning, you're like that first Jewish boy. Man, that security of salvation is something that you really struggle with. Maybe you just need to come here to the altar, spend some time alone with the Lord, and allow the Holy Spirit that resides in you to overwhelm you with the grace of God this morning. Maybe you just need to come here to the altar. Whatever it is that God's dealing with you about, I want you to have full freedom to respond as He's moving. Maybe today you decided this is the place God wants you to be. This church, First Baptist Halton, you want to come and bring your gift here to serve the Lord here. You're more than welcome. Come here during the front or to the front during the invitation, and our staff will help you with that decision as well. Let me pray for us, and then we'll stand together and have our invitation. God, we love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for sending Jesus to die as the Lamb of God who takes away our sin. Thank you, Father, for His sacrifice. And God, I pray this morning, Lord, that you would move in this place in a powerful way, that you would draw men and women to that sacrifice. Father, that folks would be saved today, and God, that you'd be glorified. God, I pray for families and marriages. I pray for individuals who struggle with salvation and accepting God's grace. God, I pray, Father, Satan loves to win victories in our life in the area of our doubting, our security. And God, I pray today, Lord, that you would move in this place in a powerful way. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.